Well, thank you very much for the, I don't know if I've got this on right or not. Okay. Yeah. Thank you very much for the opportunity of coming to share God's word with you. And as Phil was praying, we pray that it's God's voice that we will hear as we seek to look at his word. And I want us to focus there in chapter 6 from verse 60. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" And then in verse 66, it says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." Now, we know that the Christian life is a life really that's like no other. And it is a life that is full of so many blessings, so many privileges, because as a Christian we know what it is to have joy and peace, and what it is to experience God's love, to have a sense of identity, a sense of purpose. And there are so many rich blessings in this life being a Christian that we would automatically think, well, the moment you become a Christian, then surely it's all going to be plain sailing. But you and I know that that is not the case, and that so often in the Christian life we discover that it's a struggle, it's hard going. And it's often in the tough times that we do discover the joy and the peace and the grace and God's love in wonderful ways. So this particular section here speaks to us about people who had begun to follow Jesus and then turned back. And you know, when that sort of thing happens, whenever we see people who have begun to follow Jesus turn back, it affects us. It always affects a church family when any person who was part of their number goes back, who no longer keeps following. And because, again, as Phil mentioned in the prayer there, the church is, it is a family. It's a home. And just in the normal, natural family unit, if somebody becomes estranged within the family, then that hurts. And likewise, it hurts in our family, in God's family as well, if anybody, as it were, becomes estranged. And it can affect us, because I think one of the things that so often happens, particularly, and we've all seen over the course of our lives, that there are people, and particularly some who seem to be very bright. Now, again, they may come back. And if the true work of grace has begun in their heart, they will come back. But sometimes people have, maybe it's like as Jesus shows us in the parable of the sower, that some, remember how some of the seed fell down on stony ground and the seed sprung up right away, but it didn't last because when the heat came out, it withered away. And Jesus is showing how some people, when the trials and troubles come, because they haven't been really rooted in Jesus, although they appear to be, they fall away and they go back. But we know that there is a real work of grace has taken place in their heart. Some may drift for a time, and some may drift quite far away, but they'll come back. But when it happens, and whether we know they'll come back or we don't know whether they'll come back, it always affects us. We're always sorry to see someone go, someone of our family. And it challenges us, particularly if that person may have appeared very bright in his or her life. And this must have been quite a remarkable moment for the disciples as well, when they saw crowds who had been very recently following Jesus with full intent were going away in their droves. So we have to ask ourselves, what on earth happened here? Well, so we know this is quite a remarkable chapter, because we're told that it's the only one of Jesus' miracles that all the gospel writers record. So there must have been a great impact in it. And when Jesus fed the thousands, we find that the response of the people was such that they wanted there and then to make him king. And there was this great sense of euphoria. And hey, this is him. This is the Messiah. This is the one we waited for. But then later on, when Jesus begins to teach them, and he begins to talk about atonement and personal faith and their inability to save themselves and all these sort of things, they didn't like it. And there was a reaction against what Jesus was saying. And so we find that in response to what Jesus is saying, they actually say in verse 60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Now, isn't that quite extraordinary? This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? And you know, that's the reason why many people today won't listen to God's word. Many people today won't open God's word because to them it's a hard saying. And you and I know that God's word often is a hard saying. Yes, there are the most beautiful invitations and the most wonderful welcomes and the most glorious promises, but there are also hard sayings because God deals with the truth. And we know the old saying, truth hurts. And sometimes that's exactly what happens when people come under the word. They find it a challenge to their life. And it goes bang, right in where it hurts. People say, I don't like this. And lots of people close the Bible never to open it again. In a sense, I suppose that's why there is even such a reaction throughout society today. There's a move to keep religion. They say you can have it private, but don't mingle it. Don't bring Christianity into the workplace. Don't bring it into society. Why? Because who can listen to it? Because it's a challenge. It gets right under their skin. And it affects. So the easy option is close the book, get rid of Bibles. Don't have anything to do with it. And so we might look at society today and say, this is terrible. Nothing new. This is exactly what was happening back then. As they were there in the presence of Jesus, who can listen to this? It's like closing the Bible. I'm out. So what is it that Jesus said that so affected them? Well, I think there's many things that you can think of, but there are two basic things that really do affect people when they maybe come to church and come under the gospel. And one of the things is that the Bible tells us that we can't save ourselves, that we are totally and altogether unable to save ourselves. Now, that goes against the grain. The Bible tells us there are verses in the Bible that says there is none good. No, not one. Now, the verse in the Bible says, all our righteousnesses, all the good about our own life, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And people can take umbrage and offense at that. How dare a preacher, how dare the Bible tell me that that's the kind of person I am? I'm a decent person. And we do fully accept that the vast majority of people are decent people. Decent work colleagues, decent neighbours, decent family, decency is, I suppose, written large over most people's lives. But it isn't decent in the sense of the way that we see people, that God judges things. God is looking at his perfect law. And as he looks out on each one of us, he sees us falling far short of that perfect law. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world to do for us what we can't do ourselves. And Jesus has done all the work. All we have to do is to trust and to believe. But this goes against the grain. There's within us something natural that wants to do. We want our part. We want to have some part in our salvation. We want to have some part in being right with God. And you know, that sticks with us even when we become Christians. It's very hard, it might sound strange in us, it's very hard living just by grace and grace alone. Because there is this, there's almost a legalistic side within us that's attached there and is running parallel with grace, where we somehow think that on certain occasions God owes us this or God owes us that because I've done this or because I've done that. But we have to learn that it's all of grace. It's the most wonderful place. The more we come to it, the freer we become in life. The more liberated we become in life. The more we seek to live by God's grace. So it's a hard saying, and maybe there are people who have left this church, maybe there are people throughout the history of this very congregation who came to church and they found it a hard saying. They found it that it went right in and they didn't like it, in being told that they're sinners and that they're not right with God. But you know, rather than take umbrage, we should actually be thankful that we're told that that's how it is. And I would say the other great obstacle, in a sense, that is that, or why people were, they were saying, many of the disciples said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? You see, the other great problem was that they were unable to believe. They couldn't see what was in front of them. Because they were saying, they had said to Jesus, to show them. And he had showed them. They asked him to help them to see. And the thing is, Jesus was there with them, but they couldn't see. And you know, we've been there as well. Because I'm sure as you look back over your life, unless you came to faith as a very young child, but there were periods along the way before you came to faith. And you saw other people come to faith, but you couldn't get it. You just didn't get it. You knew the gospel. If somebody had said to you, you know, I want to be a Christian. How do you become a Christian? You could have actually told them. You could say, well, it says in the Bible, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It tells us in the Bible that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, you will not perish but have everlasting life. So you could tell them that. But though you knew it and you could tell someone, you yourself, I was there, I myself, I could do that, but I still didn't believe. Because my eyes were not open. I just couldn't get it. I couldn't get from where I was to there. There was this, like just this huge gap, and somehow I couldn't get from where I was to there. I couldn't believe, I couldn't see, even although I knew what was involved. And we've got to remember that the God of this world, that's what the Bible tells us, that the God of this world, that Satan, the God of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. So we've always got to remember that there's a satanic power at work, along with our own natural deadness and blindness, that enables us to see spiritually what is there in front of us. And that is why, again, we find it a hard saying. And that is where Jesus, of course, says in verse 63, my eyesight is bad, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. And you and I know that that is true. Is there anybody here tonight who still hasn't come to see, or anybody who's watching tonight online, you're nearly there, but you're not there? You need God's Spirit tonight to open your eyes spiritually in order to see. You can't do it yourself. Tells us that the flesh is of no help. Your actual person yourself, no matter how wide you might try and open your eyes, no matter how hard you might try to believe, you and I can't do it. And it's difficult to come to this place of acceptance. But what we have to do, this is what we can do, this is our part, is where we go to the Lord and we say to the Lord, Lord, please open my eyes that I might see you. Please tonight, Lord, take the scales off. Lord, I know in my head, but I've never seen you in my heart. Lord, by your Spirit, bring life into me. And you know, if we really pray that, if we pray that with all our heart, if we pray that sincerely and genuinely, the Lord will hear. He says it. God says, seek and you will find. Knock and you will open. Ask and you will receive. You know, sometimes people won't go to that point. I said to somebody recently, I said, right, I want you tonight to ask the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody who said he wanted to be a Christian. I said, ask the Lord Jesus Christ tonight to come into your heart, into your life. Will you do that? And he said, whoa, hold on. I'll do it sometime. But I'm not ready to do that tonight. And you know, people are like that. They want to be Christians, but at their time and their way and so on. But it's imperative, it is important. Time is short, and so we need to ask the Lord, because it is the Lord alone, and it's the Spirit that gives life. So this is a hard saying, but Jesus, knowing in himself that the disciples were grumbling about them, said to you, do you take offense at this? That's what he's saying. And so he says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. And you know, that's a wonderful thing. Jesus' words are Spirit and life. That's why we must come under the Word. Because Jesus is the Word. You know, a lot of people say, I have a real problem in seeing Jesus. I want to be able to, because I'm so kind of, I don't know, just can't get hold of it. Well, remember that Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the Word made flesh. And it's in the Word that we see Jesus. And his Word, he is Spirit and he's truth and life. Jesus, in fact, he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. And isn't that wonderful when you think of the world that we're living in? That here he is and he's saying, not only I know the way, but I am the way. And yet so many people choose not to go the way that leads to everlasting life. I'm the truth. We live in a world where we're always told there's fake news. In fact, a lot of things you don't know nowadays when you read them or hear them and you say, I don't even know if this is true. You think it will be true, but you're not 100% sure. When you come to God's Word, it's always 100% always true. Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And so we find this, that as Jesus is speaking to them, and it tells us that Jesus said, but there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it is who was going to betray him. And Jesus knows all about us. He knows why we're here. He knows our motives. He knows why we serve him, what we do. He knows every single thing about us. And it's absolutely imperative that we are focused entirely upon him. Because we find then in response to what Jesus has said, that and in the actions after what they said, this is a hard saying, who can listen to it? It tells us in verse 66, and after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. You notice, I think that's one of the saddest moments in Scripture, where you have this huge crowd who not so long before were wanting to make Jesus king. It shows the absolute fickleness of human nature, of just how quickly we can change. Jesus rode into Jerusalem to the shouts of Hosanna. Same crowd a little later were shouting, crucify him, crucify him. That's human nature. So fickle. Changes almost like the wind. And I think this must have been one of the saddest moments in Jesus' ministry here on earth. Yes, Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Nothing was actually going to take Jesus by surprise. But I believe when people reject Jesus and turn away from Jesus, that it hurts. Sometimes we have this idea of Jesus as the God-man, that because of the fact he is God-man, that he's kind of above all these things. No. What is Jesus' reaction to rejection in Jerusalem? We find him weeping. Weeping over Jerusalem. Why? Because they were rejecting him. And here we have at this moment crowds rejecting him. Jesus wasn't aloof, standing aloof and saying, oh, well, you're making the wrong choice. And so this would have gone right like a knife into the Savior's heart. When his response is tears over rejection of Jerusalem, it must have been heartbreaking to see the crowds going away, even although he knew this is what was going to happen. And then he turns to the 12 and he asks the question. And you know this, I sometimes almost think you can almost maybe catch a little hint of maybe brokenness, I don't know, in the voice of the Savior. Where he says, will you also go away? And you know, we have that wonderful moment where Peter, and impetuous Peter, and Peter, who was often the spokesman, Peter sometimes got it wrong, but more often he got it right. And Peter comes up with these wonderful words, and he says, it's almost like, Jesus, you're asking really just now an absurd question. To whom else can we go? We've been elsewhere before. And you know, it's got nothing. Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Is that your response tonight of Jesus? That's what we do when we come under the word. We dig deep into our own life, into our own hearts. We ask ourselves a question. And if you may have seen friends turn back. You may have seen people within your own family turn back. You're still here. Jesus is asking you again, asking me, will you also go? Is your response the same as that of Peter? Or to whom else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. Because, you know, you and I, we've been in the other place. And it's got nothing. Or sometimes in life, In the sort of all the flurry of activities and the frenzy of life and sometimes the frothiness of life, there can be a buzz and can be an element of satisfaction and sometimes a full satisfaction, but it doesn't last. These things have nothing when life begins to crumble. And they've got absolutely zero for death. Absolutely nothing. But Jesus has. To whom else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. This is the only way. This is the only truth that there is. And so we would put our amen exactly to what Peter is saying. Do you want to go away as well, Simon Peter? Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, when we come to believe, we come to know. You know, that's one of the things that happens when you become a Christian. You become to know, you begin to know the Lord more and more. And you know, the more you begin to know him, the more you want to know him. And the more you get to know him, the more wonderful he becomes. You're never satisfied. You know, I often think that it's never a great sign when somebody is satisfied with where they are as a Christian. Because we're always wanting, the Christian should always be wanting to know more and more. And it's important that we give our all into following the Lord. You know, I mentioned Peter, and we see Peter here, and Peter is a great man, a wonderful man. But as we say, he didn't always get it right. And we know that, of course, the great fall in Peter's life was when he denied the Lord Jesus. And you know, there's a verse not long before the denial of Jesus by Peter, when it tells us that Peter was following Jesus from a distance, or following from afar, following far off. It's with the time of the arrest of Jesus, and Peter was thrown, didn't know what to do, and he's still following at a distance. You know, that's not a... Say two things. One, it's good you're still following, but it's never a safe place to be following at a distance, because there's always a possibility of things going wrong. I believe that that's what happened with David. It was at the time when kings went out to battle. It's the time when David should have been out leading his troops, but he was at home. He was taking it easy. He was lounging. And again, you could argue and say, well, he deserved some quiet time. But it tells us that it was the time when kings went to battle. And, of course, that's when he obviously was maybe in a time where he was physically and mentally sort of taking it easy, but he was also taking it easy spiritually as well. And that's, of course, where he fell, his great fall, and his adultery, and then, above all, his murder. And so we have to be careful if we're following. Yes, it's good we're following. We're still following. But guard against following from a distance, of allowing other things to get in and to sidetrack us and take us off from following Jesus. And as we say, the more because we have believed, we have come to know. And you know, that's one of the wonderful things when you become a Christian. You come to know. And knowledge gives a real depth to the relationship that we have with our Lord. We know. That's what the apostle said. I know in whom I have believed. It's as if it's so clear to me. It's as if Jesus was here in my presence and I could actually see him, although it's with the eye of faith I'm seeing him. It is so real. I have come to know him through all the different experiences, all these deep experiences, by the word of God and by prayer. I've come to know him more and more. And that's my prayer for myself, and my prayer for you is that as you have also, you're here tonight, or if you're watching online, you're making this declaration also, and you're kind of by being here saying, well, where else is there to go? Vast majority of people aren't coming to church, but you are, because you're saying, well, where else is there? I want to be in the presence of the Lord. He is the one. He is the only one. I hope tonight that all of us will say emphatically with Peter, Lord, to whom else can we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give thanks for a wee while where we're able to reflect on your word. And we give thanks, Lord, for your goodness and mercy towards us. We so often confess of how much we fail you and let you down. And yet you know deep down in our hearts that we sorrow when we let you down, because we want to be good followers of you. And we pray that you'll bless this congregation, bless every home and every family. Pray to be with Thomas and Una at this time, Lord. Grant them healing, restoration. We pray that you will be with Phil and Helen. We give thanks, Lord, for their ministry here. We pray, Lord, that you will bless, every person of this congregation. Bless this community. And we ask, Lord, that you will do a great work. Open the windows of heaven. Pour down your blessing upon Carloway. Watch over us then and grant us your grace. Take us all to our home safely, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask all. Amen. Our final singing is Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. Psalm 103, verses 8 to 14. We are, the Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace.
The Lord is merciful and kind, to anger slow and full of grace. east is from the west, so far is love I'm born away. How many sins and trespasses, and all the guilt that on us lay. Just as a father loves his child, so God loves those who fear his name, for he remembers we are dust, and well he knows our feeble frame, and well he knows our feeble frame.
Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each one of you now and forevermore. Amen.